You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Proverbs. Today, Pastor Sandy will continue teaching in Proverbs chapter 1.
We are all prone to peer pressure. We're tempted to let what's popular override what's right. This is why we all need to take heed. When sinners entice, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood, let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. I mean, these guys are predators. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol or death and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Sounds like Solomon's kids getting recruited by a gang. He says, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. You know, a bird is too smart to fly into what he knows is a trap. When he sees the trap, he flees. That's why we need to teach our kids to be bird brains, to spot the traps and to avoid them before they get snared. Verse 18, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. Wisdom, though, calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. Please, son, take heed to wisdom, Solomon is saying. It's been said the man with horse sense won't trot with the crowd. Now, beginning in verse 20, Solomon personifies wisdom. Obviously, wisdom is a non-human entity, but Solomon speaks of it as if wisdom is a lady. He says, she cries out in the chief concourses, at the openings of the gates in the city, she speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. God is offering wisdom to those who desire wisdom. Solomon, though, bemoans the fact that there are so few takers. He says, turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently. They will not find me because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have known of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. In other words, wisdom is not available forever. That's why you should grasp it while you can. You should avail yourself to wisdom while it's available. You should prepare yourself for the day when you'll need it, because in that day, you may not be able to find it. He says, therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with the full, with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Wisdom is preventative. Turn away from the truth. Be a fool, and you'll be dead meat. You know, often people seek wisdom only to get out of trouble. But the point of wisdom is to prevent getting into trouble. It's to prevent the damage in the first place. It's been said, what a fool does in the end, the wise man does in the beginning. Take heed to wisdom, and you'll spare yourself much trouble. Well, chapter 2 begins. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Notice this, you don't just bump into wisdom. You know, you don't bump into wisdom like you do an old friend at the grocery store, you know. Oh, hi. Hey, I got wisdom. Now, to know wisdom, you have to search for it like buried treasure. You have to desire it with all your heart. You have to dig for it. You have to want it. You have to desire it. I love the quote from the great French philosopher Blaise Pascal. He said this, "Man's wisdom must be understood to be loved, but God's wisdom must be loved to be understood." To get God's wisdom, you have to incline your ear, Solomon says. You have to apply your heart. Verse 6, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding." And isn't that great? God doesn't hoard wisdom. He gives wisdom. I love James chapter 1, verse 5. There we're told, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." He goes on, "He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of his saints." Notice the Lord is like a bodyguard. You know, whenever you see the president, he's always surrounded by those black-suited Secret Service agents. And you know, if you could see yourself spiritually, if you could look into a mirror and see the spiritual realm around you, you too would be surrounded by the Holy Spirit. He guards you. By angels who, the psalmist says, camp over us. Even wisdom guards you. It guards the children of God. You know, here wisdom is like a, it guards our path. He says, "Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths." Wisdom is our bodyguard. And Solomon sees two dangerous enemies out to destroy us from which we need to be protected. One is a man and the other is a woman. Verse 12 identifies the man who speaks perverse things. There is a perverse man who wants to trip you up. But verse 16 gives us a description of the woman who is our enemy. He says, "to deliver you from the immoral woman." Here is the young man. Here is Solomon's son. Here is his chief enemies. A man and a woman. A perverse man and an immoral woman. You see, the early chapters here of Proverbs are like a drama. Three characters are vying for this son's allegiance. Perverse man, the immoral woman, and Lady Wisdom. Now, Solomon hopes that his son will embrace wisdom. It alone will save him, we're told, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. Men, listen to me, men. There is a loose lady on the loose. She's in a boring marriage. In fact, she's tired of her husband. In reality, she's a spoiled brat. She's just used to having it all. And just to spice up her life and reinforce her vanity, she's out looking for a sexual conquest. She wants to use you just to prove she's still desirable. She doesn't care if she ruins her life and destroys her family. She doesn't care if she ruins your life and destroys your family. She doesn't even care if her husband finds out. She's bitter toward him anyway. She'd like for him to find out just so she could sort of dig in the knife. This woman is on the prowl. And she could care less about her commitments to God or to man. You'll find this woman in interesting places. You'll find her by the water cooler at work. Hey, this woman might even attend our church. You'll find her at the home fellowship. You'll find her at the vacation Bible school. She's always willing to work late. She always pretends to be your friend. She flatters you with lies. And she strokes your ego. She says the things to you that your wife used to say a long time ago. In subtle ways, she lets you know that there's the possibility if you want it. Slowly but deliberately, she sucks you in. This woman has probably brought down other men, and now her sights are set on you. This is why, friend, you desperately need wisdom. Verse 18 should strike fear in your heart. "For her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the path of life. Men, you take the bait, you succumb, and it will ruin your life. Don't you dare say, no one will find out. Just this one time, it won't hurt. Don't be so gullible. Go to bed with her, and something inside of you will die. Your self-respect, your integrity, and something will die in your marriage. Trust will be broken. Perhaps with lots of time and hard work, the damage can be repaired. But trust me, it will be tarnished forever. Listen to this letter sent to Dear Anne. Here's one woman's pain. I want you to feel this woman's pain. She writes to Ann Landers. She says, "Dear Ann Landers, my husband and I have been married for 30 years. I was a virgin bride and have been a faithful wife. A young woman, our daughter's age, came on to him and he took her to bed. He was so guilt-ridden and miserable that he told me about it the next day. I forgave him, did not mention it to a soul, and he never saw her again. He believes no harm was done. She thinks no harm was done, but she destroyed me. I am unable to grow old gracefully. I hate every wrinkle and every gray hair. I feel that I will never be able to be as sexually satisfying. We still have an active sex life, but I always feel that he is comparing me with her. And my 54-year-old body is coming in a very poor second. I cry for hours when I'm alone. No one suspects a thing. We now go out with friends and often get told what a super marriage we have. I feel like a fraud. These women should not be allowed to think that they're hurting no one. The damage that trollop did in one night was irreparable." There's no such thing as no one gets hurt. People do get hurt. Hearts get ripped apart. People do get damaged. God knows what He means when He sets this thing up for one man and one woman to be married for a lifetime together. God knows that our psyche, the way we're made, that to do it any other way will damage us and will harm us. Don't take your marriage vows for granted. Don't trivialize them. Very, very important you keep your vows. And of course, this is not just the immoral woman that's a danger. For there are also many immoral men that you ladies need to guard against. Oh, he comes on so tender, so conscientious. You think, if only my husband was that sensitive. You need to understand, though, that his goal is to exploit your hurt and get you to bed. And once you're a notch on his belt, he'll lack any time for you anymore. Here's what I want to say to you tonight. Few people wake up in the morning and say, "Oh my, today I'm going to go out and commit adultery." But it happens. And it happens to many Christians. That's why you've got to be on guard. You've got to let wisdom protect your path. Margaret Hess gives this advice. She says, "Draw boundaries in relationships with the opposite sex. A psychologist says he avoids scheduling a woman for his last appointment. A minister keeps a counselee on the other side of a desk and the drapes open. A doctor calls a nurse into the room when he must examine a woman patient. A boss and secretary can avoid going to dinner as a twosome or working evenings alone. A homemaker can avoid tempting situations with neighbors when her husband is out of town. We've got to keep boundaries between us and the opposite sex. Hey, I keep a healthy buffer between me and anybody named Buffy. You know, I have female acquaintances. They're women that I know, that I like, and that I respect. But I want you to understand, I have only one female friend, and that's my wife. And that's the way I like it. Don't set yourself up for trouble. Well, verse 20 tells us, "So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the path of righteousness, for the upright will dwell in the land and the blameless will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the earth and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it." If you don't want to be cut off or uprooted, then apply wisdom. Solomon will have more to say about the loose lady in chapters 5 through 7. Chapter 3 begins, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you." Hey, apply wisdom and you'll live longer and you'll live better. He says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. You know, some folks overlook truth in order to show mercy. Other folks ignore mercy in pursuit of the truth. A person who manages to give proper honor to both mercy and truth is the person who's taken heed to wisdom. And it's the person who other people will look up to and esteem. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. And here is a favorite verse for many, many people. You know, if we were to survey the prayers of most Christians, I have no doubt that the most top-rated request would probably be, Lord, show me your will. How often we pray for God to show us His will. Lord, direct our steps. And here God promises to answer that prayer if we meet three conditions. Step up and trust God. That's what He says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Then step back and question the accuracy of your own perspective. And this is what a lot of people fail to do. Yes, trust the Lord in all your heart. But then don't lean to your own understanding. Realize that you could be in error, that you could not be seeing this thing correctly. Even Christians aren't always right. Then the third step is to step out and to acknowledge or apply God's word to your life. So here it is. Step up and trust God. Step back and question yourself, but then step out and take what you know of God's word and apply it to your life. You do those three things, and then God will direct your path. He'll make sure that you're walking in His will. Verses 5 and 6 deal with direction, but the enemy of direction is deception. And that's what he addresses in verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Reminds me of the woman who married Mr. Right. She finally found him, Mr. Right. She just didn't check his first name. It was always. Hey, I don't care who you are. You're not always right, okay? None of us are mistake proof. Fear God. Admit your fallibility and avoid deception. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Desire God's direction, then avoid self-deception. And there'll be a genuine, tangible dedication. You'll give to God. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. In fact, the first sign of self-deception is a person holding out financially on God. You know, you hear it all the time. People talking about how they belong to God. Oh, I love the Lord. But you don't love Him enough to cut a check and give to Him a tithe of your income. What kind of dedication is that? If God doesn't have your checkbook, well, then how can you truly say He's got the rest of your life? Tithe means tenth. God told Abraham, who, by the way, was the father of our faith, to honor Him with the first fruits, or with the first 10% of the spoils. Remember, this was long before the law. People will say, oh, well, that's the law of Moses. It doesn't apply to us today. Abraham was before the law. Abraham was the father of faith. Aren't you walking in faith? Don't you want to be a person of faith? Well, then why wouldn't you follow in the footsteps of Abraham and tithe a tenth of your resources to God? And here Solomon promises his son, tithe to God, and what will happen? Your barns will be full. Your vats will be overflowing. It's simple. You give to God, and God will see to it that He'll give to you. J. Vernon McGee, he cut to the chase on this. He wrote this. Genuine spirituality is not the length of the prayer you pray. It is the amount of the check you write. That's putting it pretty blunt, but that's true. Wisdom seeks direction. It avoids deception. It expresses dedication, and it embraces discipline. Verse 11, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom He delights. Now, I don't spank your kids. And you don't spank my kids, especially now when they can spank you back. Even when they were little, that's the rule. I mean, I don't spank your kids, you don't spank my kids. Only a parent has the right to spank his kids. And this is both good news and bad news. And here's what you don't want to hear. If you're bucking, if you're bailing out on God, if you're not dealing with the issues that He's pressing on your heart, here's what God will do. He'll spank you. He'll take you to the woodshed. He will find some ways to apply some pain in your life until you see the danger that you're ignoring. That's what we do when we spank our kids. And God will spank you. That's what you don't want to hear. But here's the silver lining. Here's the good side of that. If God spanks you, that means that He considers you His kid. And that's good news. Don't despise His discipline. When God puts us through a little pain to get our attention, it means that He's not through with us. It means that He loves us and that He disciplines His kids. Verses 13 through 18 list the dividends of wisdom. He says, "Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her." Wisdom yields valuable dividends. Trust me, you'll do far better seeking wisdom than you will in investing in the stock market. He says, "Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways of pleasantness and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her." You need to date this lady. She's super. This lady wisdom. Once again, Solomon personifies wisdom. You know, it's interesting. Some scholars see Jesus in these next few verses, for Jesus is the repository of all wisdom and all knowledge. He says, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth." Jesus too was involved with God in the original creation. "By understanding, He established the heavens. By His knowledge, the depths were broken up and clouds dropped down with dew. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet." Do not be, the older I get, the better that sounds. Your sleep will be sweet. That's nice. "Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." Notice here, the sudden terrors. This is a big concern that Solomon has for his son. How will he respond when the sudden terrors come upon him? When calamity strikes, and it does strike all of us at times. It's wisdom that will bring deliverance to his son. In a crisis, that's when it's important that you trust in God's wisdom and lean not to your own understanding. Well, the chapter closes with a collection of don'ts. "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power of your hand to do so." In other words, in action. When you had the power to do someone good and you didn't do it, that's as much a sin as actually inflicting harm. "Do not say to your neighbor, 'Go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it,' when you have it with you. If you've got it and you feel God leading you to give it, go ahead and give it." Now, that doesn't mean that you should give it if you've got a bill in the mail that needs to be paid. That's not what it's suggesting. But if you've got some extra and God says share it, then just do it. If you're always waiting to do it, you'll never do it.
You've been listening to Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. Pastor Sandy comes to us from Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain, located in Atlanta, Georgia. In today's message, Pastor Sandy continued through the book of Proverbs. If you've been involved in anything for a period of time, then you've experienced what the book of Proverbs is all about. You may even be part of this story. The idea that we can learn from those who've gone before us is the main theme of this book. Being slow to speak and learning to observe others is identified as a great strength to be fostered. The modern day saying, those that don't learn from history are doomed to repeat it, is an appropriate application of this text. Spend time reading through Proverbs and think about the many mentors you have in your life who you can learn from. Then think about how your actions now will become lessons to those who will follow. To hear more, visit our website, sandyadams.org. Again, that's sandyadams.org. Each time you listen here, Pastor Sandy brings sound biblical teaching as he goes through the Bible book by book, verse by verse. You'll hear the truth and discover more about our Lord and Savior as you do. That's the power of community in Christ. We're so glad you decided to spend your time with us today. Be sure to come back again for more here on Sandy Adams Radio.